Good morning.
Good morning.
Great to see you all here this morning. I'm going to be sharing this morning a message which is part two of Created for a Purpose. In my first message, I shared with you from Psalms 139, which is a really tremendous testimony to the power of God as He created us in every minute detail. And I want to say, not only physically did He create a marvelous work in us, but in our minds and in our hearts. He did a magnificent thing when He created us, and we are only beginning to understand how marvelous it really is. Throughout time, God's Word has proven to be reliable, a Word that we can depend on in every sense. How many of you know how George Washington died? Anybody know how he died? Dan? Yes, that's right. It was called bloodletting. And what happened was that George Washington became the victim of ignorance. For many, many years, mankind believed that the sicknesses that came to us came as a vapor in the blood, and that by letting the blood, they could eliminate those vapors. And as a result of that ignorance, George Washington, our first president, died. If only during all of those hundreds of years, mankind had realized simply what God said. I believe it's Leviticus 17:11. For the life is in the blood. We make many, many foolish mistakes because we do not understand the truth that God has given us. So in my last message, I shared with you from Psalms 139. In that psalm, it says, O Lord, You have searched me and know me. God knows us. He knows our thinking, our very thoughts. And if that's frightening, that fright can be changed to great delight. If that sounds intimidating, that can be changed to a great relief as you understand that a price was paid so that our thoughts would be acceptable to Him, so that they would be changed miraculously by His power, just as God heals our body without our understanding how. On a continuing basis, His power in the blood of Christ yields healing of a much deeper nature. Our hearts and our minds become healed. They become whole. And so that's God's purpose for us. In that psalm, it encouraged us that God's hand would guide us wherever we go. That we cannot run from His presence, but wherever we go, God's hand will guide us. However, if we're running from His presence, we shouldn't expect His hand to guide us. It's only in the greatest distance that He guides us when our hearts are turned toward Him. The scripture there talks about a day when darkness will be turned to light. And it says, the night will shine like the day. This morning I'm going to talk to you about that day, when it will be, how it will be, and what it will mean for you. The scripture then concludes toward the end of Psalms 129. It says, how precious to me are Your thoughts, O God. need to hear that. How precious to me are your thoughts. If we walk with Him, our face is turned toward Him, our heart is open to Him, then His thoughts become very precious to us. We seek Him not just to do miracles or to change our lives, but we seek Him to know Him. If we seek Him to know Him, His Word becomes precious to us. I have to, every time that I make a sermon, I have to constrain myself, because I am always wanting to learn more about the passages that I read. And it is such a thrill. It is so, it's such a blessing, and gives so much depth to a soul that would otherwise be quite shallow. And God's grace just pours out upon me through His Word as I thirst for it. There's a place in the Old Testament where it says that God was going to send a famine upon the land. And not a famine of food, not a famine of drink, but a famine of the hearing of the Word of God. So, what does that mean? Does it mean God's Word was not there? It sounds to me like the famine was that there was no hearing the Word of God. What does that mean, hearing the Word of God? Well, as we listen to His precious words taught to us in the Scripture, there should be a hearing. Now, there are two kinds of hearing according to the Greek. One is hearing, like hearing a sound. That's akouo. And there's a second one that means hearing as with the heart, receiving, really understanding, grasping what you hear. And that word is akouo. The only way they're decipherable, one between the other, is that one's in the genitive case, the other is in the dative case. So, the Greeks could easily see the difference. Not so easy for us. But when you see the word know in the Scripture, when you see the word hear in the Scripture, sometimes it means to simply hear, and sometimes it means to hear. And you can pretty well tell by the context. Instead of worrying about the Greek there, it might be better just to listen when God speaks. Problem solved. Pretty simple. A lot of things look that way in Christianity. God has favored those who simply follow Him, those who simply desire and thirst to hear His Word. If you don't, if the Bible is boring to you, God help you. You need to change. If you can understand, if you can't read English, or you can't read the Bible at all, if you can't read, just get a hold of the bits and pieces that you can and do them, and they will be in your heart. They will become part of you, and you will understand as well and better than the scholars who spend all of their time bickering about words and none of their time really, really hearing them. It's a common problem. Well, this morning the message is in three parts. The title is Created for a Purpose, Part 2. And this specifically centers on God's vision. If you look in your bulletin where there is an outline of the message, you'll notice that the subtitle, Part 2, God's Vision, vision is in quotes. There's a reason for that. It has become popular in the business world. It has become popular sometimes in the church world to focus on this vision and that vision. And you've got to have a vision for this. You've got to have a vision for fiscal wholeness. Or you have to have a vision for a bright future for your house. No, I don't mean your home. I mean your house. That's pushed many times. You have to have a vision for this and that. And in the business world, it's taught that if you have a vision for something, you basically get it. And that's true. It does tend to work that way. But there are built-in limitations. Thanks be to God for His wisdom. He did not allow us to attain anything that we have a vision for. If we did, we would be almost instantly destroyed, most of us. Those of us who are Christians, practicing Christians, following Christians, a bit different. But much of mankind will be destroyed on the spot. Well, God's vision for us is our purpose. He had a vision. And remember this, when God has a vision, it's not some bit of vanity. It is something that comes true. If something is a vision in His mind, He speaks the word and it comes into being. That is power. Now, His vision is a real vision. His word is a real word that produces real results. So God's vision for you and for me is vastly beyond anything that we have even imagined. The scripture says, it has not entered into the heart of man, even into his imagination, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. Wow. Part one of the message is, in the image of God, we were made in the image of God, but we became tarnished. Part two is for the purpose of union with God. We were created with that purpose, but we became blemished, broken. Part three is to be the bride of Christ. We were created to be the bride of Christ, but nothing. And we became redeemed. We were created for that purpose. It seems such an immense thing, and it certainly is. It seems so far beyond our grasp, let alone our reach, beyond our mental grasp, let alone our physical reach. But God has made it possible. The impossibility of all time has become possible through His wisdom, through His sacrifice, through His love, through the person of Jesus Christ Himself. Okay? Let's go ahead and get started here. We have a journey ahead of us, and I hope it's a blessing to you. We were created in the image of God, not just angels, not just exalted humans. We were created in the very image of God, made like He is. Now, He doesn't necessarily have the same features, physical features that we do. Some people have made that mistake, that's the plan. That wasn't the plan. We were created in His image in a very significant, important way. And that is His heart, His soul, His mind. That is in God's image. What a tremendous thing, what a tremendous gift God has given us. And yet, we often completely miss the intention He has for us. Instead, we follow a product of our own imagination. We try to make our lives the way we want our lives. We fail to have His guidance because we don't want His guidance. We reject it at every turn. I want to give you a warning that will bring a blessing. We were created in the image of God, but we became tarnished. The best example that I know of that in the Bible is in Romans chapter 1. Now, the scripture there gives us a stern warning not to go against our God-given purpose. You ever go against your God-given purpose? You bet. If you didn't, if you never went against it, you would be probably shining like a star right now. We would not be able to bear to look at you because you would be just enveloped in light. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? A little scary. It will happen if you follow Christ. But it won't be scary. It will be such a blessing that it will be beyond anything that you have ever imagined. Okay, an example of why you don't ever go against God's purpose for your life. I'm reading from Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. What does that mean, suppress the truth by their wickedness? When people are wicked, they set out teachings and doctrines, the world has them too, you know, that suppress the truth of God's word and the truth of God's purpose for us. For instance, the purpose that they set out is nothing. There's no purpose. You have no purpose. Isn't that good news? You can just drift around and whatever, whatever. You ever hear your teenager say, whatever? Remember where that doctrine comes from? It ain't God. Whatever. The men of wickedness, by their wickedness, suppress the truth. They have no option. They have to avoid it. They have to squelch it. They have to dismiss it somehow, because if they hear it, really hear it, they have to change their lives. Remember? People believe what they want to believe because they... That's a good answer. People believe what they want to believe because they have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. That comes straight from the scripture. People believe what they want to believe, and this is my opinion. It doesn't come from scripture, but I have a really strong sense that it's quite true. People believe what they want to believe so that they do, so that they can do what they want to do. Think about it. I don't care about doing what I want to do. I care about doing what God wants me to do. That's how it's meant to be. Okay. Well, in verse 19 it says, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Anytime you look at something that was made, see, I mean something that was made by the hand of God. Look at your own hand. That was made, not by itself, but by the hand of God. It was made by a powerful intellect, a powerful force, and a powerful love. Verse 21. For although they knew God... You see, everybody knows the existence of God, the reality. You can't help but see it everywhere you look. They neither glorified Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. two things. Their thinking became futile. Is that a scary thought? Everything that you think about, everything, every endeavor of your mind is futile. It's no use. Meaningless. Nada. That's the kind of futility that it's talking about. And their hearts were darkened. That is, they couldn't see. They did not have a sense, a bit of sensitivity toward others because their hearts were darkened. No love, no compassion, no sensitivity, no giving because their hearts are darkened. Another place in Scripture relates to their hearts being calloused. The same thing. Verse 22. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. What? Exchange the glory of God for created things? For images that they make for themselves and set up on an altar and bow down and worship them. Does that sound a bit off-center? I would say huge elements in the societies throughout the history of man have done this on a regular basis. There are people that do that right here in Seattle. A lot of them. A lot more than you think. They bow down to little statues and call that God. And they have exchanged that for the glory of God. Verse 24. Therefore, because of this, God gave them up. God gave them up in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. What a strange thing. Well, it's as though God said, you aren't going to accept the gift that I've lovingly given you. You're going to reject it out of hand. Then your way will be what you get. Let's listen on. Verse 25. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them up to shameful lust. Well, this is the second time it says God gave them up. Gave them up to shameful lust. Even though women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In other words, exchanging what is God-blessed and given for something that is a perversion. What an exchange that is. If you use that kind of wisdom in your investments, you would quickly become broke. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with one another and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Have you ever wondered what that scripture meant? It says they received within themselves the due penalty for their perversion. There is no question about what it's talking about here. It's very obviously, without question, talking about homosexuality. And there are many churches, if you feel offended by this, there are many churches where you can go that where you will not hear this passage preached. But our heart and purpose is to preach the whole Word of God. We're not here to accommodate society, because God is not here to accommodate society. If he was, well, we would have nothing. Nothing. They have received within themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Let me talk momentarily about that. What would be the due penalty? Well, the scripture says it is death, and that's true. and is literally true even in the here and now, let alone eternity. Did you know that the death rate of people that practice such things is vastly different from your probabilities of death? Vastly different. The average age of death for a male homosexual, practicing male homosexual, is 42 years of age. That is a little over 30 years less than yours. Did you see that on the Oprah show? No. The average age of the woman practicing homosexual is a little higher, 45 years of age. Did you read that in the newspaper? Surely that would have made news. Certainly somebody would have said, wow, people need to know about this. But no, everybody goes, no, we don't want to offend anybody. Let them die early, but we don't want to offend them. What is wrong with that picture? Where is the love? Why is it that people are so foolish that they believe love doesn't tell the truth? The truth is, you know, if you're homosexual, maybe latent, or even active, my heart is for you. I care about you. I want you to know these things, and I am here for you to help you heal. God has a way of taking that stuff away from you. It is a curse, believe me. He has a way of healing. Don't fear. God can overcome anything if you just really trust in Him and believe in Him. Well, it says they received in themselves a due penalty for their perversion. That is a physical penalty. That is a penalty where their bodies are consumed by various and sundry diseases. HIV, AIDS. Yeah, that's true. That's just the beginning, trust me. There's a whole host of diseases that infect people that engage in these things. It is horrendous. And that's the truth, and they need to know the truth. God help those young people who are just getting started off on a path. Maybe they're facing a time of sexual identity crisis, and nobody is solid enough or loving enough to tell them the truth. God help them. And may you help them as His servant. It is not only the physical things that they harvest in their own selves, but mentally, psychologically, their personalities are changed. That's part of the penalty that they receive within themselves. And I've had people ask me about, how is it that people have a transformed personality when they become gay? Isn't that weird? Yes, it is weird. How does that happen? Well, I know some about how that happens. Some of it remains a bit mysterious to me. But when you give your mind over to depraved thinking, and that's what they do, then there are forces that go into play that cause your personality actually to become distorted and conformed to something which is a lie, exchanging a lie, exchanging the truth for a lie. It becomes conformable to transsexual models. Guys that are supposed to be men, made to be men, suddenly acting femmy, you know? Or women, they're supposed to be women, gorgeous, you know? And all of a sudden they're doing weird things like shaving their hair off, you know, not necessarily a sign of that, but suddenly they're doing things trying to look like a man, looking rugged. Well, that's just what you want to see in a nice looking female. I'm going to be rugged, I'm going to be a man. In verse 28, Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, what's that saying? Because they didn't think that it was worth retaining a consciousness and acceptance, a relationship with God. Because they did not do that, it says, He gave them up. Does that sound familiar? Third time, this passage. He gave them up to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. He gave them up. Three times, God says in this passage, He gave them up. Does it mean He gave up on them forever? No. He delivered them over to the vanity, stupidity, and foolishness of their own thinking. He says, well, if this is what you want to do, go for it. And here are the consequences. That's how it works. Don't ever defy God's purpose for your life. This is just an example of what happens when you defy God's purpose. I see this as more than defiance. I see it as almost the ultimate rebellion against God. It's a slap in the face. God, you created me with such a wonderful gift, and I'm just going to throw it away and do something perverted. We're not to turn away from our God-given purpose. We were created, number two, for union with God. God intended for us to be in union with Him in a way that is beyond what you've imagined. In a way that is so great and so wonderful that as it begins to dawn on your recognition, your life will be transformed. In Revelation 3:20, Jesus said, Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Do you know what that's saying? Close, personal relationship. You were created for a close personal relationship with God. Adam had that to begin with, and he threw it away for what? A lie. In Ephesians 5, there is an analogy made between marriage, between husband and wife, and Christ and the church. It clearly points it out. Read Ephesians 5 if you're not familiar with it. And it says that this is a mystery, that the two shall become one, the man and the woman, the husband and the wife. The two shall become one. I know of one man who always asks, okay, which one? Yeah. The two shall become one. They shall become like the woman. No, wait. They shall become like the man. No, wait. It takes both elements to demonstrate the image of God, to show the image of God, and so both are necessary. And neither needs to conform to the other. They need to learn to live with each other, which means they have to learn to love. What a terrible thing that is. What a position God has put us in. Oh boy, we're trapped. Can't live with Him, can't live without Him. And God just smiles, and I believe, shakes His head, and says, they'll learn, or they won't. Just Don's opinion. Those opinions dawn on me all the time. Okay, forgive me. We were created for a union with God. In Genesis 11:6, God says an amazing thing. These people who were about to build the Tower of Babel, these people shall become one people. He was upset about that. Now, wait a minute. He's just telling us that we're supposed to be one. But he was upset. They're going to become one people. Why was he upset? Anybody tell me? Because, he said, there nothing shall be impossible for them. They were corrupt. They were vain. Their works and their motives were futile and foolish. And he was not going to allow them to build what they wanted to build. He wasn't going to do it. So, he brought confusion to them. He confused their tongues so that they were divided and they couldn't accomplish their vain purpose. Many are the plans in the mind of man, but his steps are from the Lord. God would not permit it. Now, on the other hand, in the church, he admonishes us to be one. Why? Because he wants our plans to be established, because they are his plans, and they're right. As the church is built, it is not out of a vanity of pride, but it is out of the joy of oneness. God intends for us to be one as he and the Son are one. Jesus prayed, Father, may they be one as we are one. And if we have that unity in the church, there is no stopping our efforts. There is no hindrance by any power, nothing that can stand against us. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Well, we are meant to be one. Jesus, in his prayer for us, said, I have made you known to them, as he speaks to the Father in prayer, and will continue to make them known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and I myself may be in them. That is oneness. In verse 11, John 17, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Our oneness with each other, with the Lord himself, the union, is the purpose for which we are created. We are created for the purpose of becoming the bride of Christ. What an amazing thing. The very bride of Christ. Revelation chapter 21, verse 2. Picture this, if you will, with me this morning. The day that Jesus returns and brings his redeemed to be with him. The day of the great supper, of the marriage feast of the Lamb of God. All the expectation. You talk about a wedding. This is a wedding. And the bride is wearing white. And by the way, for those of you ladies who have participated in that eternal conflict about who wears white to their wedding and who doesn't, I have an opinion. If you're a Christian, born again, God-loving Christian, wear white. Don't quickly dismiss that. Well, that's Don's opinion. Not a bad move, but listen, the basis of my opinion. It is the Word of God. God said, if any man or woman be in Christ Jesus, they are a new creation. The old things have passed away and all things have become new. All things. God has made them a new creation. They are no longer tainted by the sins of the past. Men, you are no longer tainted by the sins of the past. Jesus has redeemed you, has paid a great price for your salvation. You are free. You are unburdened from the shackles of your sin. You are free to live a new life. I believe this God is a God of second, a God of second chances. No, God doesn't just give you the second chance. Boy, let me see, third, fourth, fifth, how many chances would there be? God is a God of new beginnings. Fresh, brand new beginnings. You say, well, that's too good to be true. I can't walk out of here today a new person. Yes, you can. You believe in Christ. You follow His steps. You do not what you want to do. Do what He wants you to do. Think not what you want to think. Think what He wants you to think. You walk out of here with that attitude and heart, and God will bless every step of your way. And His purpose will be accomplished in your life. We have been redeemed. The blood that stained His garments red have washed mine as white as snow. That is the truth. The blood that caused Him such pain redeemed me from an eternity of pain. That is the truth. We're going to sing a song of invitation this morning, and as a band.